Each week, Willie exhorts us when he's up here to read the notices. And I thought I'd better keep him happy. Last week, I had a look. We're in this prayer series, and what do we got next week? Okay, we've got this guy called Brian Smith, and he's speaking on confession. I don't know if I want to be there. But I am. I'm here. The songs in your psalm this morning, the Lord's Prayer, I didn't know those things were coming, but they are certainly in line with what God's had impressed on me, to cover us with his protection, the kippurah, the covering of our great kinsman redeemer, our heavenly Boaz. As we return to this series on prayer that Nevin started before Easter, prayer is to go into God's presence. Prayer is the ladder that Jacob saw where we ascend to heaven. Our songs, clean hands and a pure heart. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart and does not lift up his soul to an idol. I had a friend years ago with a jet boat. Those things are amazing. They can go from 0 to 100 in about 2 seconds. And in front of the passenger seat, he had this sign. And written on it was, "Sit down, belt up, and hang on." My prayer is that our ride today won't be like that. That the great shepherd of our souls will deal with us with grace and mercy and love. You see, he took the hit for us. He judged sin at Calvary. In one brutal event, he put it away. And because of that, there's a moratorium on judgment. He doesn't judge us. He works with us gently. And it's not one fell blow. The heavenly physician takes the scalpel and works precisely in our hearts to free us from sin. And confession is right in there. Let's pray. Father, we've sung these songs before your throne this morning. If that heart cry is true, if you answer, then we look expectantly to you. Mercy, Lord. Take us on this journey. Show us individually and corporately what your heart is for this morning. In Jesus' name. Prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is a conversation. It's a communication that is in relationship between us and God. It's a two-way conversation. Prayer doesn't necessarily change things. Prayer gets us to God, and then God changes us. God answers prayer. An answer to prayer isn't necessarily a result. It's a reply. Are we getting our prayers answered? Confession. is my topic, but first in this series, if we are to talk on prayer, we need to look a little bit at what Jesus taught in the Lord's Prayer. Thank you, Willie. The disciples walked and talked with Jesus in his earthly ministry. And in his heavenly ministry, we are to walk and talk with him. They said of him, no man spake like this man. And they witnessed him in prayer. And I believe they thought, no man prayed like this man. They said, teach us to pray. In Luke 11, Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. First and foremost, prayer is focused on God and not on us. If we can get a sense of the first sentence of the Lord's Prayer, we'll be translated into the heavenly realm, and that is the essence of all true prayer. Adolf Sophia, in his great work, The Lord's Pattern for Prayer, said this, If we understand and possess these opening words, we have the key to the whole prayer. God is Father. God is our Father. He is our Father in heaven. To know him as Father is to believe. To know him as our Father is to love. To know him as our Heavenly Father is to hope. And in Corinthians 13, Paul says to us, Now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of all is love. So let's have a little think. It's not exhaustive, it's just a little think about that first sentence in the Lord's Prayer. Father, Jesus reveals God as Father. Moses revealed God as the lawgiver. Jesus reveals him as Father. How is he Father? Jesus is the only begotten Son. When we are in Christ, when we're in Jesus, we say, Father. Jesus is the only begotten Son. But we can call him Father. God is Father. He delights to have us come to him as his children. As his sons and daughters, we're accepted in his beloved Son. As Father, he loves us, nurtures us, protects us. He rejoices over us, and he delights to welcome us into his presence. Father, our Father. We're adopted children as part of the body of Christ. Romans 8, 15 to 16 says, You receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Jesus brings us to the Father. The Spirit brings us to Jesus. Jesus is our big brother at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's our great high priest presenting our prayers before the mercy seat in heaven. Jesus is divine. As the Son of God for all eternity, he is very God. Jesus, as Son of Man, is human. His divinity began or always was. but his humanity began in time in Bethlehem. He became human. As Son of Man, he identifies with us. Hebrews 4:15, 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we've got Father, we've got our Father, and then we've got heaven, who art in heaven. Man was created to look up, but sin has brought us down. In Daniel's prophecy, speaking of the kingdoms of humans, refers to them as beasts, a lion, a bear, a leopard, four-footed animals that look down. We were created to look up to heaven in faith. Abraham was the first Hebrew. The word Hebrew literally means to cross over or to cross the river, meaning the river Euphrates. The great civilizations of antiquity were built around river economies. They only had to look down to their own resources to irrigate from the river to supply their needs. He called Abraham out of that to cross over, and he took him to a land called Canaan, where there was no great river. The economy there, the crops there relied on the rain from heaven, the former and the latter rain. Abraham was taught to look up in faith to his heavenly Father for the rain. We, as children of the faith of Abraham, are called to do the same. We're called to cross over, to come out of the world. And we looked at God in faith to supply our need. The Maim Hayim, the living water. We're singing about food and drink. He feeds us with his word. We have been made the citizens of heaven. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. In prayer, we enter the atmosphere of heaven, and we bring the reality of heaven into our everyday lives. Hallowed be thy name. Thy name. Not one of the names of God that show us some aspect of character, but the name. To quote Adolf Safir again, he says, in Jesus is revealed to us the name of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. His name, into which we are baptized, with which God in his loving kindness meets us at the very commencement of our life, is the name of the true and living God, the covenant God of love. The revelation of God's name to his own people is to bless them, even with himself. How do we hallow God's name? First, we need to desire to know his name, which takes all of our lifetime. To hallow God's name is to look to Christ. To see Jesus as he is to be like him. To trust, honor, and resemble the Father, to take Jesus as our Savior and strength to overcome sin, to cherish the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and walk in his power is to hallow God's name. To hallow God's name is to rejoice in it. To hallow God's name is to live and walk in Christ. Jesus revealed the Father. We are to reveal Jesus. We are to be epistles of Christ, to be seen and read by all men. We stand on holy ground here, saints. But this is the posture of true prayer. Its essence is heavenly. However, Jesus comes down to earth and meets us where we are. He comes in the sweetness and gentleness of love as the shepherd of the sheep. He said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." In my work, among other things, I'm a shepherd. Jack, there's a video there. If you could put it up. This was last Friday. My sheep hear my voice.
Come on. Come on. Come on, sheepies. Matt. Come on.
Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And they come in and out and find pasture." When Jesus calls, do we run? Do we hear his voice? In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught them to pray, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." This brings us to our topic of confession. And it says, the good shepherd, that he leads us here. To confess is to speak. We confess Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In Hebrews it says that Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our confession. Chapter 10:23, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." So confession is to speak. It's to speak out the truth that God reveals to us about ourselves. We personally agree with God's verdict on our life. 1 John 1:8 and 9, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Confession of sin is linked with repentance, forgiveness, and cleansing. I have to ask, have you dealt with the issue of sin in your life? We need to learn to love what Jesus loves and hate what Jesus hates. Jesus loves you, but he hates your sin. We can come to Jesus, but we've got to leave our sin behind. Our sin nailed Jesus to the cross. We need to reckon ourselves dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, Romans 6:11. Jesus saves us from our sin, not in it. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. Jesus sets us free from sin, not in it. Set free indeed, actually, not just positionally. Sin no longer has dominion over us. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say it's okay to continue in sin. Jesus said metaphorically to pluck out our eye and throw it away if it causes us to sin, rather than with two eyes be cast into hellfire. Jesus' words, three times in the gospel. The scripture says if we sin, not when we sin. In 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That's the key here, that we are being sanctified. Our salvation is a journey. It's a crisis and then it's a process. The crisis is when we come to the foot of the cross, and the process is that which continues until we enter into glory. We were saved. We are being saved. We will be saved. We were justified. We are being sanctified. We will be glorified. An illustration of that is, if you think of Cook Strait, and there's a guy in a boat sailing across it from the north to the South Island. A rogue wave comes along and capsizes the boat. He's thrown out into the sea. He didn't have time to grab anything, and he's floundering in his sin, floundering in the waters and sinking, and he cries out, "Oh God, save me." And just then a helicopter hovers overhead, and Jesus is in it, and he says, "Yes, you called. What can I do?" He said, "Save me, I'm drowning." He said, "Yes, I can do that, but you have to do exactly what I tell you." He said, "Yes, anything, Lord." So Jesus throws him a life jacket. He said, "Now put it on." He's saved. He's put the life jacket on, he's saved. He says, "Well, now what?" And he said, "Keep swimming." He's being saved. And when he reaches the South Island, he will be saved. It's a process, it's a journey that we're all on. And if we are those that are being sanctified, if we are responding and hearing his voice and obedient, then we'll reach that celestial shore. The thing is, it's a process, and we have to stay in Christ. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And in 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's a Spirit-led life. How do we walk in the Spirit? We are told to pray without ceasing, which means to be in touch with God at all times. A.W. Tozer said, it's like the gaze of our soul is towards God. One of the names of the Holy Spirit in Scripture is the finger of God. When God puts his finger on some sin in our lives by his Spirit, we need to listen. Today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts. We need to respond to his voice. The doctrine in Hebrews 6 is repentance from dead works. If they are alive, we need to kill them. Nail them to the cross and leave them there. In Hebrew, the word repentance literally means to turn around. In the Greek, it means to change your mind. Put them together and you get a change of mind that works out in a change of direction. That's repentance. This is where confession comes in. We take the thing that is hidden inside and speak it out before God. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In short, we cooperate with God, the Holy Spirit, in the process of sanctification. And that cleansing is wonderful. We're separated from our sins as far as the east is from the west. When it's gone, when they're gone, don't ever bring them back. But let's be clear about what sin is and what sin isn't. Temptation is not sin. Jesus was tempted in all things, yet without sins. To indulge in temptation, even if it isn't acted on, is sin. God looks on the heart. Not being perfect yet is not sin. Righteousness isn't getting everything right. It's about being right with God. It's about walking with him in faith. It's having nothing between him and us. It's about walking in the light as he is in the light, walking in truth before God and before our brothers and sisters in Christ and before our brothers and sisters in the world. Reading the Bible will tell us what sin is. And it'll keep us from it. Barry Smith used to say, clean Bible, dirty Christian. Dirty Bible, clean Christian. Unless, of course, it's a new one. Reading the Bible will tell us what sin is and keep us from it. If you are sinning, stop. Stop. If you find yourself keeping falling over in some place, you can go to someone. Go to someone you're in relationship with clean hands and a pure heart. To an elder. To a pastor. Jesus is the only intercessor between man and God. But it says we need to confess our sins one to another if it's a besetting sin, to be cleansed. Adam and Eve walked and talked with God in the garden before they sinned, but afterwards they hid. Confession is no longer hiding from God. Christ has provided atonement for us, at one-ment with God. We can walk and talk with him again with no veil in between. Confession is to be like glass before him. Nothing hidden. I often pray in that way. I say to him, Lord, sorry. I reacted in the flesh there. Please forgive me and place your life in that place as I go forward. Remember, there is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Jesus will stand up for us. Satan is the one who brings condemnation. It's repentance from dead works. If Satan brings them up to you to bring guilt to you and to separate you from God, resist him. Submit to God and he will flee from you. Every one of us will have things in our past that we are particularly ashamed of. Before I was saved, I blasphemed, I swore. And such things haunted me. I'd left them behind. But I hated the memory of them and would drag them out in prayer. I was praying early one morning and these things were in front of me, and Jesus spoke into my heart. He said, these things that you got there, he said, bring them to me. In my simplicity, I thought, well, he's in heaven, I'll better go up there with him. I didn't go anywhere. I was still in the kitchen chair with my cup of tea. But in my heart, I went to the throne room. I got there and he stretched out his hands. He said, now give them to me. And I gave them. And I let them go, but he didn't take them. And they went down, 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 forever down. He separates us from our sin as far as the east is from the west. And then he said something to me which underlined the fact that this wasn't me going on some mental trip. He said to me, now don't you ever bring those things into my presence again. The dead works. Leave them behind and go forward in faith. Jack, could we have that picture now, please? These sheep are part of a research trial at work, and the colours on them mean something to the shepherd, but they mean nothing to the sheep. Hebrews 4:13, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. 1 Samuel 16:7, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. What do you think God sees when he looks at our heart, at your heart? What might those colours mean to him? I don't know if you can see them that well. Yellow might be cowardice, lust, laziness, compromise with the world. Green could be jealousy, covetousness, idolatry. What about red? Out of control anger, perhaps. Spouse abuse, family violence. In the world, red could be pornography or immorality, but sometimes these things even come into the church. None of these things are beyond the power of God's grace, forgiveness, and love. If they stay hidden in our heart, they will hinder our prayer and hide the face of God. Bring them out into the light. Paul said in Corinthians, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself, but I am not justified by this. I'm justified by God. He was absolutely unselfconscious about his own life. What a lovely place to be. If we get it out and move forward. It says God will remember our sins no more. God doesn't forget, he's God. But he doesn't bring them up and hold us to an account. He doesn't want to look at that stuff, and nor do I. Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I don't know if you can see it, but one of those sheep up there before had no colour on it. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said there would be many that cry, Lord, Lord. What would he say to them? Depart from me, Why? Two things. It says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. They hadn't dealt with the sin issue in their life. And they hadn't been in that intimate prayer, daily walk relationship with him. They hadn't pressed into knowing him. Let us do business with our Lord today, while it is called today. Let our confession match our profession. Lift up the hands that hang down and strengthen the feeble knees. Jesus is coming back for his bride. The stone has been rolled away, saints. It's time to get the grave clothes off and get out of the tomb into the life of God. Like Queen Esther, we need to put on our royal robes, our robes of righteousness, and go before our King. Then we can truly pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, with joy and a spring in our step and a holy reverence before our King. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your word made flesh. Thank you for challenging us in these things today. I pray that you do a deep work in each of our hearts, that we can move forward in faith and lay hold of that for which you have laid hold of us, that we bring glory to your name. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.